that'd be on there. And you can go back to the website and listen to this again and again. The first question that I want to think about for just a moment is, what is baptism? Now again, we hear sermons on it. We hear preachers of all sorts talk about it. We hear religious bodies talk about baptism. We open up the Bible and we read about baptism. But a very simple question, which I believe is a very simple place to start, and a very good place to start, is asking the question, well, what is baptism? Because not everyone sees it the same. Our appeal is to what the Bible says. It's not what I think about it. It's not going to be settled. This question or any other question is not going to be settled on what I think about it or what you think about it. It's not going to be settled on the basis of, well, what have we done in the past? That doesn't settle it. Or what this man or that man teaches about it. But it's going to be settled as we open up the Bible and say, what does the Bible say baptism is? You agree with that? This is our standard of authority. Hebrews 1:1, Matthew 28:18. Jesus said that all power or authority has been given unto Him. God speaks to us today by His Son. And those things have been revealed in the Bible, and they pinned them down, whereby when ye read, Paul said, Ephesians 3:3-5, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so we're going to settle these questions by what the Bible says. Well, here's some of the other questions we'll look at. How many baptisms are there in the Bible? What is the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5? Who needs it? What does it accomplish? Is it essential? How soon should I be baptized? What's wrong with denominational baptism? We'll touch on that tonight, and then we'll talk about that very strongly in the third lesson. That will be our focus of that lesson. And then, must I be rebaptized? And notice I put that in quotation marks. And what hinders one from being baptized? These are a lot of questions, simple questions. Questions that I know that are on the mind of several of you because you've asked me over time. A lot of the things that we're going to talk about in these three lessons. And I'm going to try my best to not leave any stone unturned as we talk about these things. Well, the first question for this morning is, what is it? What is Bible baptism? Or what is baptized? Baptism. Well, it's a transliterated word, and transliterated is a word that I wouldn't even know what meant if I didn't look it up after someone had mentioned it. But it is simply a word that is not translated into a language. In other words, when they translate a word, they take the closest word in meaning to that original word, and that's called a translator. We understand the concept of that. But a transliterated word is when there is no word in the language it's being translated into that will really fit it. And so what they do is they just take the corresponding letters and come up with the new word. And so it comes from the word baptizo, but it's transliterated into the word baptize. The original word. In other words, the word that was originally used when you pick up your Bible and you read the word baptize or baptism. That original word from which that word was taken meant to immerse, to submerge, to make whelmed, i.e. fully wet, according to Strong's. W. Vine defined it this way, to baptize, primarily a frequentative form of bapto, to dip, was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. And so if they were to dye a garment, they would dip it, submerge it into the dye, right? That's to baptize. Well, there's all sorts of ideas in the world today as to what constitutes baptism, right? And we'll talk about and number some, list some of those. Leviticus 14, 15, and 16. It's on the screen. You're welcome to follow along with me. I appreciate the fact if you got your eyes on the text and you looked at it as we read it, or make notes of this and study it later. That passage says, the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. So it says, well, what does that have to do with baptize? Well, it has this much to do with it, because I want to show you the point that even in the Bible there is a difference made. A distinction made between some words. Well, let's look at some of them. Notice he talks about pouring the oil. Notice that he talks about, we'll get to the other one, but pour means to pour out. To dip, which means to dip or immerse, and to sprinkle, which is defined to sprinkle out or to besprinkle, to spurt and so forth. So I want you to see the point that each of those words are different. Talk about different thing. What the priest is to do with the oil. I want you to see the difference between pour, dip, and sprinkle. Some of the religious world today think that you can be baptized by sprinkling water on you or pouring some water on you. Now you can Google that and look at all sorts of ceremonies that would substantiate that and print off a picture. I have some of the pictures that show that. Individuals knelt down and a jug of water being poured on their head and they're saying so and so was baptized. Well, that's not Bible baptism. Because again, when you look at the word, what does it mean? To immerse. It's a burial, as we'll look at later on in the lesson. It's not a pouring, and it's not a sprinkling. And so you need to remember Leviticus 14, 15, 16. Now, the New Testament could have said, if God wanted it that way, to pour or to sprinkle, but He didn't. He said to baptize, which means to immerse. And so that's significant for us to think about it. It's a burial. Open your Bibles to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. I'm thankful to see the eyes looking at me. This indicates that you're paying attention to what I'm saying and to hear those pages being turned. But Romans chapter 6, begin with verse 1. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized. Now, what does that word mean? Don't answer out loud, but we just defined a moment ago what that word means. It means immersed. Not a pouring, not a sprinkle. For as many of you as have been immersed or baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, watch this now. Therefore are we, what's that next word? Buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Then verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. This passage points out that baptism is a burial. That's what he's saying. If you've been baptized with Christ, you've been buried with Christ. Now, I talked to individuals about years gone by when I used to work for a funeral home, worked for several of them. We take a body out to the cemetery, and we just simply wouldn't pour some dirt on that casket or that vault. We wouldn't sprinkle some water on that casket or vault and then say we've had a burial. How would you like it if you went out to bury your loved one and you left and then you come back to find just a little shovel full of dirt sprinkled on the casket? Everyone gone. Would you like that? Would you consider that a burial? Well, of course not. You know the difference. I know the difference. And other people know the difference if we'll just open our eyes and look at it. A burial means to cover. And that's what the point, one of the points among many that he's talking about in Romans 6, 1 through 6. And so, what is baptism? It's a burial. It's an immersion, not a sprinkling, not a pouring. Well, our next question, how many baptisms are there in the Bible? You read about several in the Bible. Could you answer that right off? If I were to ask you how many, maybe you could, maybe you couldn't. But let's think about this together. There are 6 baptisms in the Bible. Now, that's not talking about there are 6 examples of people being baptized, but that you read about 6 different types of baptisms in the Bible. Well, you read about Moses' baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 10 in verse 2, that they were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, you read about that in Exodus 14, 13 through 31. And it's called a baptism because, remember, there was a cloud over them and the walls of water on them. They were enveloped and closed within that water. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 refers to that as a baptism. Right? Well, you also read about John's baptism. Now, this is John the Baptist, not John A. Baptist, but John the Baptist. In other words, he was a man who baptized. That's what's meant by the phrase the Baptist. The immerser, some versions render that. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You also read about baptism of suffering that the Lord talked about in Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23. You also read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in places like Acts 1:5 and Acts 10. There's only two examples of that taking place, and that's with the Jews in Acts, the second chapter. With the apostles in Acts, the second chapter, and then with the Gentiles in Acts 10. And that's the only time that you're going to read about that. Baptism for the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38, then the baptism of fire that you read about in Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 11. And so there are six that you read about in your Bible. And I'd encourage you to jot these down. Go back on the website, listen to the sermon again, and study your Bible as you think about these things. Well, what is the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5? So someone says, well, you just talked about six baptisms, but yet Paul would write to those at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, that there is one baptism. And so how do you reconcile that? How do you harmonize that? And if there is but one baptism, and Paul said there was, then how do you know which of the six that he's talking about? Well, again, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But remember that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always even to the end of the world. They did that. Now, if whatever they went out to do is what the Lord said to do, then if we can find an example of what they did, then shouldn't that indicate as to what that would be? The one baptism? Would that not indicate what baptism he's talking about in Matthew chapter 28 when he said, go baptize, and then we find them doing the very thing? Would that not answer the question as to what baptism that is? And sure it would. That's a logical question. It's a logical conclusion in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter, when asked, what shall we do? Said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. With many other words, verse 40, did he exhort and testify, saying unto them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And in verse 41, the Bible says, and they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. And then we find out after they did their part what the Lord did on his part in verse 47. That he added them to the church daily, such as should be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. There's a lot of examples that you could go to see what the apostles were busy about doing. He said, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are divisions or contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. A lot of people would say, well, you stop right there. Paul talked about how it wasn't important, wasn't necessary to be baptized. That's not what he said. He just simply said that the Lord sent me not to baptize, but to preach. And he's getting on to them about the contention, the division among them. But folks, if you go back to Acts, the 18th chapter, in verse 8, you'll find the inspired record as to what the Corinthians did. When the Bible says many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, Paul saying the Lord didn't send me to baptize, that is not what He wanted me to do. That he was guilty of doing what God said not to do when He baptized them in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. So that's not what Paul is saying at all. He's not undermining the necessity of being baptized. The Lord had already commissioned the apostles to go forth and to do that. Well, Moses' baptism was obviously in the past. John's baptism was in the past. John's died. He's no longer baptizing. Baptism of suffering is in the past. The Lord already went through the agonizing pain of and cruelty of the cross. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is past. Acts 2 is gone. The events of that day have come and gone. The text and the record will stand when the world is on fire. And the events recorded in Acts chapter 10 are gone. Well, the baptism of fire is in the future. And by the way, when individuals today pray that they might be immersed with Holy Ghost and fire baptism, you realize what they're asking? They're asking to be cast into the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, to be immersed in everlasting punishment. Well, that only leaves one. And that answers the question as to what baptism he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5, and that is baptism in water for the remission of sins. And you can see that as clearly as you can see through a window when the glass broke out of it. If we'll just open up our eyes and read the text and believe what it says. Well, the next question we could ask, I want us to think about this morning, is who needs to be baptized? Folks, there are some people who you cannot baptize, of which we'll talk about more in that third lesson and a little bit tonight. But who needs to be baptized? Who can be baptized? Well, those who know the truth. I ask you to find an example in the book of Acts where individuals were baptized having never heard the truth. You think the truth is important? Every example in the book of Acts of individuals who obeyed the gospel of Christ first began by hearing the message of the Lord, the Word of God. And so you've got to know the truth. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Still brought up in the Bible class this morning. John chapter 8 and in verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Pilate asked the question in John 18, what is truth? And the Lord answered that. I'll tell you directly to his question, but the Lord defined that when you look in John 17:17. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But when they believe, Acts 8:12, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What did they hear? They heard those things contained in verse 12. When you go back to Acts 8 and in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, right? Well, what does it mean to preach Christ unto them? Well, he answered that when he said they believed concerning the kingdom, God, they were baptized. And so only those who know the truth can be baptized scripturally. You can't baptize a non-believer, by the way. Now someone says, well, suppose they believe A, but they don't believe C. Suppose they believe half the Bible, but they don't believe the other half the Bible. Well, then they've not been taught. And if that's indicated in a study I do with someone, I keep teaching them until they know the truth. They know what they're doing and so forth. Those who believe, again, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. If you do not believe who Jesus was, if you do not believe the gospel, it do you no good to be baptized. It do you no good at all to be baptized if you do not believe. Jesus said, except ye believe that I'm He, ye shall die in your sins. And so, you've got to believe. You say, well, I don't know enough to believe. Well, then you don't know the truth. And if you don't know the truth, you haven't been taught the truth. And so some teaching is in order. Right? Well, not only that, but those who have sinned. Well, preacher, why in the world would you spend a portion of your sermon, a brief moment, talking about those who have sinned? Well, it do you no good to baptize a baby, of which we'll talk more about later. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 12, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible does not say when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both babies, infants, and toddlers. That's not what he said, but he said men and women. People who know, who believe, their sin has separated them from God. Because baptism is for the remission of sins. Well, in order for it to be for the remission of sins, you've got to have sin. So you've got to be big enough that you've done wrong in the sight of God and you've chose the wrong instead of the right. Right? Which, by the way, separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 talks about that. Well, those who have repented. Luke 13:3, the Lord said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. No doubt we have not done enough teaching about the need and what the Bible says about repentance. Now that's a general statement that I'm making because there's a lot of people who don't understand what the Bible says about repentance. They don't know what it means. They think, well, just feel sorry. Well, that's feeling sorry is fine. I hope when we do wrong it pricks our conscience, but that's not what repentance is, to feel bad about what you've been doing. Repentance is a change. It's when you change your mind about what you've been doing and it's shown forth by a change of lifestyle. That's repentance, Matthew chapter 21, with the two sons. Remember that? The man had two sons. He went to the first son and said, go work today in my vineyard. He said no, but later he repented and went. You see, he changed his mind about what he told his father. And it was shown forth by what he did. We have got to repent. Now suppose I know that I was doing something wrong and I say, well, I want to obey the gospel, but I'm not going to repent of that. Well, that work. No, that won't work. You've got to repent, change your mind about your wrong, about my wrong that I'm doing, and do what's right. Many say, well, I've obeyed the gospel of Christ, but I just kept on doing. Well, that's not repentance. Need to stop that. Those who confess their faith in the plan of salvation, if you want to call it that, of a lot of religious bodies today, they say nothing at all about confessing their faith in Christ. So they'll say, pray to the Lord. They'll say, come to the altar and pray until you've prayed through. They say nothing about confessing, and if they do mention confessing, they say, stand up and confess your sins. Well, that's not what the Bible says, that one must confess in becoming a Christian. Confess that He's your Savior. Well, the Bible doesn't say confess that He's your Savior. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. With a perfect example of that in Acts 8:37, when the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what he confessed. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what you must confess if you're going to be baptized according to the Scriptures. Right? You confess your sins after you've obeyed and you sin. Then you make confession of those unto God in prayer and He'll forgive you of those things. 1 John chapter 1 talks about that. And again, men and women. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 12. Thus far in the lesson, nothing I've put on this screen is difficult to grasp. Nothing. If we'll think about what the Bible says, we will read it. Perhaps we might need to take off the goggles of preconceived notions. so that we might see clearly what the Scriptures say about it. Well, what does it do? What does it accomplish? So it says, all right, I'm with you. I agree with you. But what's the purpose? I'm surprised at individuals who have been baptized, but they don't realize why they were baptized in the first place. Well, that sends me back to what I've mentioned at least two or three times thus far. Some teaching is in order, right? If we did it, we didn't know what it was accomplishing or as to why we were doing it to begin with. Well, we talked about it in Acts 2:38 that your sins are remitted. Remission of sins, that means a removing, a remitting of them. Well, Acts 22:16 teaches that by baptism our sins are washed away. Not by the water, that's not what the text says. The blood of Jesus takes care of that. Revelation 1 verse 5. But when you're buried into the likeness of His death, that His blood that was shed in His death washes away your sins. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We've talked about Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Verses 16 and 18 talk about when you obey the gospel of Christ, which includes baptism. He spent the first several verses talking about it, that you're made free from your sins. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from your sins. You became the servants of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 12:13, and we'll spend more time on this passage and similar passages. For by one Spirit have you all been baptized into the one body. You're baptized into the one body of the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, not some other body that you don't read about in the Bible. If you were taught what they were taught in the Bible, and you did what they did in the Bible, you'd end up where they ended up in the Bible. If you ended up somewhere else on the other side of your baptism, then you didn't do what the Bible said to do. Right? You were baptized into one body. You are buried with Christ, Colossians 2:12. For by baptism are we buried with Christ. See, it's referred to as a burial again. Put on Christ, Galatians 3:26 through 28. These will come up again. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get into Christ? Where salvation is, 2 Timothy 2:10. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And we're saved, 1 Peter 3, and then verse 21. I can say, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism saves and not have one ounce of problem with that. Right? Because it's what the Bible says. Now, a fair question is when you and me are asked, how does it save? And we need to be prepared to show individuals that. My point about this is when you are baptized, you have remission of sin, sins are washed away, are made free from sin, enter the body, are buried with Christ, put on Christ, are saved. If that takes place when you're baptized, what are you without scriptural baptism? Well, then you have no remission of sins. Your sins are not washed away. You're not made free from your sin. You're not in the body. You're not buried with Christ. You've not put on Christ. And you're not saved. Now, just because I say you doesn't mean does not apply to me. What I say in any lesson I present begins with me first. But you see, the conclusion of that, the logical conclusion behind that, Lord willing, tonight, we'll look at some additional questions as to Bible baptism. Folks, this is important. There's eternal consequences. We've got to make sure we get it right. You in agreement with that? So we can go to heaven in the after while. I sure want to go there, do you? So we need to make sure that we've obeyed. We need to help others to come to the Lord on the Lord's terms. Maybe you're here this morning in this assembly. having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've not done the things of which we've talked about this morning. But you decide you want to do it. Don't spurn the invitation. All things are ready. God has done His part. Jesus has done His part. Brethren have even assisted in accomplishing that by the baptistry is heated. There's clothes back there that you might change into, be immersed into Christ and put your dry clothes back on. Hardly any inconvenience to you at all. The question is, are you ready for that? You obey the gospel of Christ by hearing. You've heard it. You've come hearing and listening this morning. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, will you repent of your sin? Stop doing what's wrong. Begin to do that which is right. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Romans 10 and in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And be baptized, immersed. Acts 2 and in verse 38. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, and over time you went back out into the world of sin, but you want to come home. You want to be restored. God will forgive you of those things. You repent of them. Make confession of them. We'll pray with you.